We are coming to a major transition in the sermon series today. We're going to finish the book of Acts, which we started 33 weeks ago today. Starting next week is Advent, so we're going to be doing a five-week series. Advent's 4 weeks, but we're going to do the fifth week on Christmas Day. We're going to do, so just so you can be studying and read ahead, we're going to do the Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, and 22 in successive weeks. And then on Christmas Day, we're going to go to Revelation 12. So just kind of give you an idea of what we're doing. After that, we're going to spend the spring working through the epistles. We're going to do 1 week on each epistle. And we're going to go back and see how these, see the map up here in a second. You're going to see how these books plug back into the book of Acts. Try to bring some completion for those who need that. We can bring some completion to this series. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to stand before my friends and loved ones, family. I ask that you'd help me to speak clearly, that we would see your glory in all that is said in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 33 years ago today, I flew home from Australia. I was a foreign exchange student in college, and it was 30 years ago today that I landed back in Los Angeles, and I can remember all over the news was the Iran-Contra affair, and Oliver North was testifying before Congress. How many people remember that? Some of you will have no context for it. Many of you will. All right. Our passage today, I wanted to give you some timeline concept. Our passage today takes place 30 years after the resurrection. Okay, Paul is heading to Rome finally, has been his goal, and it takes place 30 years after the resurrection. So that tells you the church is 30 years old now. And Paul, we left off last week with the Apostle Paul in prison in Caesarea. And he gets ready to set sail. I have a couple pictures here I wanted to show you. This is Caesarea here. Remember, we saw the Colosseum. We talked about that a while back. You got Herod's palace over here on this side. All the way up in the north, you see that jetty that comes out. That's the old port. All right, and right there where it comes into a corner. I forgot my laser pointer, which won't bother some of you. But go to the next picture. The port's all the way down. This right here is the very dock that the Apostle Paul got on this ship. I mean, we know this is the dock in Caesarea where Paul got on the ship to go stand trial before Caesar. Go to the next picture. You can see right up in here, I don't know, right up above my finger, see the green grass field? That was actually, the port's right there, just north of that. It's all dry land now because of fault lines and what have you, the raising and dropping of the earth. But right there's where it was. That's where the Apostle Paul got on this ship. So he heads out to Rome. We know that he was in the custody of a man by the name of Julius. He's also accompanied by Luke and one other guy. This is all we know of him. Aristarchus is his name. So these two people are traveling with Paul to Rome. Now we know that he sets sail. He heads up north. He goes from Jerusalem down here on the bottom right-hand corner. He sails up to Tyre, and then he sails up around Cyprus, the northern, along the southern tip of Asia. We know he makes a couple of stops there. And then they get on a ship in Asia. Boy, I wish I had my pointer. They get on a ship in Asia. And believe it or not, it's not a small boat like Christopher Columbus had. This is a ship. There were 276 people on this boat. So it's a large, large boat. And they're headed for Rome. We know that they sail down to Crete, the island of Crete, just south of Greece up here. They want to, they realize winter's coming along and they're not probably going to make it, so they decide they want to sail to the west side of Crete, to a port in Phoenix. Is it just a better place for sailors to spend the winter? You know what I mean? But while they sail from the east part of Crete to the west part of Crete, they get caught in a massive storm, which blows them out to sea. And they just end up going adrift. They drop their anchors to sort of drag them. They drop their sails. They're just floating. And they're actually being swept out into the Atlantic Ocean. except for the fact that they come to the island of Malta, which is right there on the end of Sicily, over on the left-hand side of this map, all right? They come to Malta, and they take the ship, and they try to ram the shore. And everybody ends up safely on shore. We know that while he was there, lots of healings and lots of really neat things went on. We just don't have time to talk about it today. But we know that Paul was in Malta for 3 months and then finally caught a ship to Rome. Okay? In Acts chapter 28 is where we are today. He finally arrives in Rome. We know when he gets there, he's placed under minimum security. And what that means is he's just not much of a risk. And so they allow him to rent a home. And the only stipulation is he has to be chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. So that's the security that he has. And he sits there and waits for his trial before Caesar. Now, as always, we know the first thing Paul does when he gets to Rome is he reaches out to the Jewish community. Now, you remember several weeks ago we were talking about what happened 10 years earlier than this. Remember all the Jews were thrown out of Rome? Well, it looks like they have come back and they're back in force. There's probably nearly 40,000 Jews in Rome at the time. And there's 10 synagogues located in Rome. So Paul calls the leaders of all these synagogues to come to him. And when they get there, in verse 17, they claim that they're familiar with this new sect. It's a slanderous word, actually, this new cult of Christians. But they also claim that they have no idea who Paul is, which I think is a lie. Whether lying, time for another subject. Yet they do agree to listen to what Paul has to say. So now we get to what I want for our scripture reading today, Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 23, if you follow along with me. It says, when they had appointed a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. So there's a lot of people that have come to his house. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. In disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one final statement. Paul said, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 28, he says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. May God richly bless the reading of this word. And that brings us to the end of the book of Acts. We're done. Seems like a really odd way to finish the book, doesn't it? I mean, if this were a movie, you'd walk out and say, that was a terrible ending. I mean, did Paul ever testify before Caesar? Or was he, according to Roman law, if it didn't come to court, that after 2 years it was dismissed and he was just let go? I mean, after all, here's the thing. Jesus said that he was going to go and he would testify before Caesar. Did that mean Caesar himself or did it mean Caesar's court? I don't know. We just don't know for sure. But I'm going to go with the idea that he testified, that Paul was given a hearing. But if he did, why was it not recorded? I mean, why does Luke stop here? I mean, did somebody maybe tear off the bottom of the scroll? Was that part just lost? You know, what makes it even more perplexing is that we know, it's very clear from some of Paul's later letters, we'll see these in the spring when we get there, that Paul was eventually set free. We know that eventually he was set free. and that he continued to fulfill his calling and go on mission trips. We know that Paul returned and visited some of the churches that he planted. We know that he visited, again, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Berea, the church in Corinth, and he even made it back to the island of Crete at some point. Now, if you are like Sheldon Cooper, some of you know what I mean, or if you are like my wife, Lori, the lack of closure can be frustrating. I mean, it can just drive you crazy. Well, I want to suggest to you that what we have here in the book of Acts chapter 28 is Luke's intended ending. I want to suggest to you that Luke was very deliberate about how he brought this book to a close. I want to suggest to you that there's some markers in here, the typical ancient Near Eastern literary clues that say something to us and tell us that the book is coming to a close. So if you're a person that needs closure, let's look at this together. Now, in order to understand these clues, you have to remember that the book of Acts is actually the second part of a two-volume set. Remember, we talked about that when we began it. It's part of a two-volume set that was dedicated, or at least financed, by a guy by the name of Theophilus. Volume 1, you may remember, it was our last sermon series, was the Gospel of Luke. So Luke writes his Gospel, and then he sends it to Theophilus, and then he follows up with the book of Acts of the Apostles. All right, so it's a two-volume set. So you got to understand that. Now here's the first clue. All right. Luke begins the book of Acts, verses 1 through 3. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in regards to the kingdom of God." All right. Now look how Luke ends the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. It says, "Paul lived in Rome for 2 whole years, welcoming all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this phrase, kingdom of God, is just not used very often in the book of Acts. And Luke begins and he ends the book of Acts with reference to the kingdom of God in its proclamation. You see, this is an ancient Near Eastern literary device. The phrase, the kingdom of God, acts like bookends. And this is not an accident. This is very intentional. So that's clue one. Here's the second clue, and it's the most significant. Look at verse 23. It says, "When the Jews gathered, they listened to Paul from morning until evening, as Paul expounded to them from the Scriptures, testified to the kingdom of God, and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets." Do you see what Paul did with them? Paul walked them through the Old Testament Scriptures. He started out with the creation story. He must have talked about the garden, the fall. He went over here, he talked about Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham. He talked about Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, the 12 tribes, the bondage in Egypt, the Exodus, the wandering in the wilderness, the prophets, the priests, the kings, and all the sacrifices. And Paul wants to show them how everything in the Old Testament pointed to the coming Messiah. How everything in the Old Testament pointed to the fulfilling of God's covenant that he made with Abraham. And he did this all day long. Now again, remember, this is a two-volume set. You've got the Gospel of Luke, and then you've got the Acts of the Apostles. And do you remember how Luke ended his Gospel in Luke chapter 24? It was the sermon passage for 34 weeks ago. He ends the Gospel with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Remember, he's walking with those two depressed and despondent disciples. And do you remember what Jesus did with them? Luke tells us that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to the things concerning himself. Jesus walked them through the Old Testament. He walked them through the promises, through the prophecies, and he showed them the eternal and sovereign plan of God to save his people by sending a Savior who would act as their substitute, it being Jesus. What I want you to see is Luke ends the book of Acts with Paul doing the very same thing that Jesus did at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And this is no accident. What Paul did all day long is the same thing Jesus did all day long as he walked with those disciples. This is a literary clue. This is purposeful. You know what? Let me remind you. This is the very same thing that we have been doing for the last 3.5 years. For the last 169 Sundays, we have gathered and we've been doing the very same thing. We have seen that Jesus is a better Adam, that Jesus is a better Israel. He is a better sacrifice. He is a better prophet. He's a better priest. He's a better king. We've seen where God's people fail to live up to the covenant, Jesus succeeds. We've seen where we are unfaithfulness, Jesus is faithful. We've seen that while we are subject to the curse and God's wrath, Jesus acts as our substitute and he takes the curse for us. We've seen that where we fail to be righteous, Jesus creates a righteousness for us. We have seen that Jesus is the divinely appointed, incarnate Son of God who intercedes on our behalf, who fulfills the covenant that God established with Abraham, who fulfills it for us. We have seen that everything in the Old Testament points to the coming Messiah, and we have seen that Jesus is the Messiah. So what Jesus does on the road to Emmaus, Paul does in Rome, and we do today. And that's why we've been doing this series. You know, back into the story, what we see Paul happening here, look at verse 24, it says, some were convinced and others were not. And that's been the story throughout the book of Acts, hasn't it? This is just one more example. Paul goes first to the Jews, they reject him, they don't listen, and then he goes to the Gentiles. That's the pattern over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. And that's how Luke ends this thing as well. Now look at verse 25. Just as they're getting ready to leave, Paul makes one last statement. He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah was being sent by God to speak to a people who would hear but never understand, who would see but never perceive, because their hearts had grown dull. Now, in the original context, of course, this was a warning to the coming Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. In the original context, this was a warning of the coming destruction of Samaria and Israel, of Jerusalem and Judah. This was a warning of the coming judgment of God upon the people of God. Now, by quoting Isaiah 6, Paul is saying to the Jews in Rome, who are walking away, he's saying, here is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy all over again. You see, Paul sees that the Jews, those who had the covenant, those who had the adoption, the glory, the prophets, those who had the hope in the Messiah, have rejected it all because their hearts have grown cold. Verse 28, he says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles because they will listen. And as I said, this has been the pattern over and over and over again in the book of Acts. The gospel is proclaimed first to the Jews, and then when they reject it, it is proclaimed to anyone who will listen. And then as the camera begins to fade, that's exactly what Paul is doing. Verse 30 says he's living in Rome. He's welcoming anyone who comes to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're the type of person, like my wife Lori, who just has to have some sort of closure. I've given you some, but maybe this will help. As I said earlier, we are certain that Paul was eventually released from prison. We are certain that he continued his missionary work. We are certain that he returned to some of the previous churches which he planted, and there's even rumors that he made it to Spain. Now, here's something else we know. There came a time when the Jews were able to distance themselves from the Christians. There came a time when Christianity no longer was able to operate under the umbrella of Judaism. They didn't operate under their 501c3, all right? There came a time when it became illegal to be a Christian. And there came a time when we know that Paul ended up in prison once again. And it was dangerous to be associated with him because he was one of the leaders. And that explains for us what Paul wrote in his second letter to Timothy, which just happens to be the last known letter of communication that we have. In the second letter to Timothy, Paul is confident that his life is coming to an end. He claims that he's alone, that everyone except for Luke has abandoned him. And he tells Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me soon. Oh, and bring my jacket. Bring my books and my scrolls. And I love this. If you were here earlier on, he says, oh, also, bring John Mark with you. You remember what happened at the beginning of the book of Acts on one of the first missionary journey? Remember they're getting ready to go up into Galatia, up into Asia? Remember John Mark abandoned him and Barnabas on the trip? And then the second trip, John Mark wanted to bring, or Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along, and it was a heated debate, and they didn't go. Remember that? Now at the end, he's calling for this guy. I just found that interesting. It's got nothing to do with our sermon, but I liked it. Now, if you need closure, let me say this. According to church tradition, and this is not authoritative, but according to church tradition, the reason Paul was arrested again was because he had been arrested along with thousands of other Christians after the burning of Rome in 64 AD. The reason he was in prison is because Nero blamed that fire on Christians. And it is believed that the Apostle Paul was beheaded under Nero's leadership in Rome. You know, what I wanted you to see today is that even though it may not feel like it, the book has a definite ending. Even though it leaves us with some sort of emotional desire for more, Luke's ending here is purposeful. You see, Luke wants his readers to see, and he wants them to understand what Paul wanted Timothy to see and understand in his last letter, that second letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 8 and 9, Paul says to Timothy, he writes, remember Jesus Christ, who's been risen from the dead. Remember Jesus and remember the resurrection. He says, it's for this message that I'm suffering and bound with chains. But, he says, the word of God is not bound. Luke wants his readers to see that even though Paul is in chains, the gospel is not. And that's the end of the book of Acts. You know, we began this series 33 weeks ago, and my mother was visiting that day. And I put up a picture on the screen of the skyline of New York City in 1956. You remember that? Do you think you could put up that in the skyline of New York City today? I don't think you'd get away with it. I said that day, as we work through the book of Acts, we're going to see that there are far more similarities between the first century church and my son's generation than there are with my mother's generation. I mean, the world is changing. And the world my son is growing up is actually very much more like the first generation that Paul grew up in, and Paul was living in, than what my mother grew up in. What I said was we were going to learn in the book of Acts that while the world is changing, we don't need to be afraid. We don't have to be upset, because we're going to see that Jesus is still on his throne. I said we're going to see that the first century church, like the first century church, we are surrounded by unbelief. The first century church was never in the majority. The first century church did not have political power. They did not have a lot of economic resources. And they didn't have social influence and control. Yet God was never sitting around scratching his head trying to figure out what he was going to do next. I said we're going to see that the gospel thrives and the church does just fine even when it is politically, economically, and socially weak. So relax. We also learned that we must be careful not to set ourselves up for disappointment by assuming that God only gives his servants comfortable lives. We should not assume that our trials and our difficulties cannot make us more effective witnesses for the kingdom of God. We must not assume that our trials and difficulties are not part of God's overall greater plan for the advancement of the gospel. As I said earlier, I want to suggest to you that Luke ended the book of Acts the way he does because he wanted to leave his readers with a sense that there's still more to be done. He wanted to give his readers a sense that the story's not finished. That this story, the book of Acts, is our story. That we're part of it. In fact, we've been learning a new song, and we're going to close with it today, and the praise team can go ahead and come on up. On page 5, look at this. We've been learning this new song the last month or so, and it's titled My Story. Look at it with me. It says, if I told you my story, you would hear hope. You know, as I was singing this today, I was picturing the Apostle Paul saying these very things to us. If I told you my story, you would hear love. If I told you my story, you would hear life. But it wasn't mine, it was his. If I told you my story, I would hear victory over the enemy. If I told you my story, I would hear freedom. If I told you my story, you would hear life that overcomes the grave. This is the story of Peter. This has been the story of Paul. It's been the story of the early church. But it is also our story, one that we continue to be a part of. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We confess that it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And we thank you for using Luke to give us a glimpse into the life of the early church. A glimpse into the ongoing purpose and the plan of your kingdom. Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Give us strength and courage to trust in you, to rest in your sovereignty, to just relax and to praise you. And the ability to embrace the purpose of our own sufferings. Now, as we turn to this Advent season, which every year we celebrate your first coming, And we will do that, but we will also spend the next 5 weeks contemplating your second coming as a return to restore all things. We praise you for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.